Heavenly Father, this is your time. We ask for assistance. Move our mind from the mundane, the regular routine, the business world, and gift us focus. For you deserve complete attention. As we listen, and as we receive, your word will be heard, and our lives changed for the better. We give you thanks. Bless now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus Christ. With that name, nothing's the same. There'll always be automatic reaction, immediate response. The categories, the classifications. If you're taking note, there'll always be one, denial. Denial. Psalm 14:1. Only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. No God? Well, you'd have to be a fool. The word in the original language implies you'd have to either be stupid, you're ignorant, you haven't taken the time to realize that creation requires a creator, or that word, fool, wicked. There'd have to be something in your life where, quite honestly, for you to acknowledge there is a God is going to require the kind of change. Well, you're certainly not ready for that. Denial. Number two, discussion. Discussion. Jeremiah 29:13. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Somebody tonight is seeking the Lord. You came here curious and yet so serious to wonder if God actually has a plan for your life. You're open. You're willing. You're here to learn. Yes, there will always be. Well, there will be some denial. There will be some discussion. There will also be, number three, division. In Matthew's Gospel, the 10th chapter, the 34th verse, Christ declared, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. And I will divide and I will separate daughter from mother, father from son, mother-in-law from daughter-in-law. Your own foes will come from your family. Why? Division? Well, because if you're loyal to Christ, what you give to God, you're going to have to take away from somebody else. He will require that. And when you do just that, again, it's a little divisive. Now, quite honestly, I've come to expect it because I see it in my work. I'm in the business of ministry. I see that in this world, there's not a time his name is not dropped that we don't find there is response. And we see it in this word. John's Gospel, the 7th chapter, we divide it into 3 sections. The first section, we will witness denial. The second section, we will read discussion. The third and final section, we will see division. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time's not yet come, but your time's always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time is yet not fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. Your attention, please. 6 months has passed. And you might note that from the last verse of chapter 6 to the first verse of chapter 7, we have witnessed the work of Christ. The work of Christ? You see, we don't discover it in John, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find that he feeds 4,000. We find that he heals the sick. We find that he challenges the authority of the religious leaders of his day. And now? Well, now his family's a little concerned. Quite honestly, they're a little embarrassed, and they certainly are uncertain concerning his claim to fame. He is the Christ. So what is their conclusion? What is their suggestion? Jesus, prove it to us. Prove it to us. Come on, do you know what it's like for us, your family, your brothers and sisters, to hear someone say he claims to be the Christ? Brothers and sisters. If you're new to the word, maybe you didn't know, but Jesus had literal half-brothers and half-sisters. If you need a reference, Matthew chapter 13, 55 and 56, Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. There we read that Jesus had half-brothers, half-sisters. Half? They all had the same mother, that's Mary. But when it came to Father God, Jesus alone, Joseph, however, sired sons and had daughters. So Jesus has family. Family frustrated with his expression of faith. So how about you? When you encountered Christ and you brought that witness home, hey mom, hey dad, hey brothers and sisters, I know the Lord. Yeah. What's the problem? Well, come on now, prove it. Prove it to us. We want to see something. Hey, listen, Jesus, we've got the best idea. All right, here's what we are thinking about collectively in conversation. We've concluded. It's the last great feast of the year. The month is October. It's the 7-day Feast of Tabernacles. You know, when we as a Jewish people celebrate the fact that while we wandered in the wilderness for how many years, God provided for us. So while all the families are out and in the main city, while we've taken the time to build these little tabernacles, these little booths, while we're sleeping, we've got the plan. We've got the deal. You go ahead and do something really, really miraculous, and everyone will know it's you. Then we'll believe. But right now, we're having a hard time. I mean, just last week, you said your body was bread to eat and your blood was something to drink. Oh, come on, please. What do you do? What do you do if it's you? Your family's frustrated by your faith. Well, please, please, underline this fact. You ought to expect it. Jesus actually had this prophetically predicted concerning him. You don't need to turn there, but I want you to jot it down. Listen to Psalm 69, verse 8, and tell me if this is not Christ's declaration. I've become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. I've become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Now again, messianic reference. Jesus couldn't say, I've become an alien to my brothers and, man, my father's sisters don't know me. He says, no, it's my mom. You see, they don't get it. And they're having a hard time understanding. They're having a hard time believing. And now, well, if the truth be told, they're hating me. Nobody hates them yet, but everybody hates me because, well, and here's what I've concluded. One, salvation is a supernatural thing. You'd think for his own family, he'd simply reveal himself. Wouldn't you think so? Wouldn't you think he'd pull his brothers and sisters to the side? Listen, guys, I'm going to begin my Christ campaign. And for that reason, of course, I want you to believe. So I'm going to do a few magic tricks right here in our own house, in our own living room. Then you guys can believe and you can be my supporters. It's not what happens at all. They have to come up with their own conclusion. And please, let me say to you, your father, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, it's a supernatural thing. Revelation and faith will have to be a gift to them as it was to you. So please, 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 expect that. Number two, the right thing, well, it's always going to be hard for you to admit that the right thing is to admit that you're wrong about yourself. You see, self wants to certainly sense, I'm right. Who are you? We fail to realize that we are a small speck on a speck in a universe. And yet in my own mind, I think so much of myself that it's hard for me to imagine that me in my mind can actually be wrong. No, I want to be right. And the reason that I want to be right, of course, is because if I admit that I'm wrong, I may have to change. And change requires so much out of me. I mean, think this evening. Pastor Clay, our worship leader, started the song service and asked you to sit rather than stand. Now you're so accustomed to standing, you stood first. You disobeyed. Some of you stood in defiance of his directive. Why? I'm not sitting, I'm standing. It's hard to change. So what if you've been living the same life for so long, doing your own thing, doing life your own way, and Christ comes, and the goad of God pricks at your heart, and you realize you're wrong? What if the agent for telling you you're wrong is your daughter, is your younger brother? How long will you wrestle with quite possibly the joy they might receive in simply seeing you admit that someone who you believe never knew nothing knew something about spiritual things?
Whoa.
You see, number three, you'll have to pay the price for truth. And that's what Jesus testifies concerning. You'll have to pay the price for truth. For truth. So what is truth? Well, the truth of the matter is, for that reason, there'll be many people who simply deny. Jesus, we just are having a hard time believing that you are who you say you are. But here's what we can't deny. It's obvious and evident to all of us that the miracles you've been doing, well, I can't deny that. But what I'm having a hard time doing is connecting miracles and the man. You see, we know you. You are and have been a part of our family. We saw you born into this world. So now this one who's been with us to be a man of the miraculous, well, this is where we struggle. And of course, that's where we struggle. Our son or our daughter, our brother, our sister, they come to us and say, guess what? A miracle has happened in my life. Miracles? I don't know if I believe in miracles. Now, not only are you going to require of me that I admit that I'm wrong, but I also have to now believe in the supernatural. You want me to believe in things beyond the physical, when and where I live in the physical? It'll be a difficult thing for me to do. But because you are family, well, I'll move denial and I'll move to discussion. Discussion. Verse 10, John chapter 7. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, well, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, well, he's good. Others said, on the contrary, he deceives people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? And Jesus answered and said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but it's his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, and we'll come back to that line, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's of God or whether I speak in my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. So why do you seek to kill me? And the people answered and said, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? And Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should be broken, you're angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgments. Now, some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? How
However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me and you know where I'm from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, and I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid his hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him, and said, when he, the Christ, comes, he'll do more signs than these which this man has done. Your attention, please. Discussion?
Discussion. And you will find many times as we move from denial, I don't believe you, to the interest and curiosity, I'd like to at least discuss it with you. Let's just open the door for conversation. And what is the question? I've got three based upon the subsections of this center section. It is the middle of the feast. It's before the feast. Now the middle of the feast, we will see the end of the feast. In the middle of the feast, well, it's many times during the middle of your journey with Christ that somebody will stop you and say, hey, here's what I want to know. Question number one, is this good or bad? I mean, I'm having a hard time seeing how it's good for you, and here's why. Why? Because religion has received a bad rap. Traditionally, typically, throughout human history. Listen to these quotes. Religion is the opium of the masses, Joseph Stalin. Man makes religion, religion does not make man, Karl Marx. Religion is an illusion, and it derives its strength from the fact that it falls in with our instinctual desires, Sigmund Freud. Religion often partakes in the myth of progress that shields us from the terrors of an uncertain future, Frank Hubert. And then, religion is what keeps the poor from murdering the rich, Napoleon. Religion is the fashionable substitute for belief, Oscar Wilde. And then, the beauty of religious mania is that it has the power to explain everything. Once God or Satan is accepted as the first cause of everything that happens in the mortal world, nothing is left to chance. Logic can be happily tossed out the window, Stephen King. If God did not exist, it would be necessary for man to invent him, Voltaire. And then, finally, I believe today that I'm acting in the sense of the Almighty Creator. By warding off the Jews, I'm fighting for the Lord's work, Adolf Hitler. What's that? Who are my critics? And now I ask you to look at their lives. Pick up the tape, go through their lives, look up their lives in an encyclopedia. And answer me this question. These lives, love, joy, peace, power, how did they die? But more importantly, how did they live? And when you look at their lives, I say to you that my expression of faith and my belief in a true, loving and living God has left me far better than these. So why is the question asked? Is this good or bad? We're having a hard time with what Jesus is saying. I mean, is this a good teaching or is this a bad teaching? Why are we struggling with that? Keep your place in John's gospel. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 14. In Proverbs chapter 14, I draw your attention to two verses, and I'm going to go to the second verse before I go to the first. That is in order. So it's Proverbs 14:14. Listen to what the scripture says. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Now listen to that again, first half of 14:14. The backslider in heart will always be, or will be, filled with his own ways. When you are disconnected from God, you're basically doing your own thing, and you're doing it your own way. Now take 14, and let's connect it to verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right to a man. Of course, I'm a human being, so I'm going to have a humanistic thought. And my humanistic thought is that I need no one beyond myself to dictate what I do in life. I am an island. Well, you're not an island. And if you try and live on an island all by yourself, ask Gilligan.
he said humorously.
Why? Try and do life by yourself. Try and do it all on your own. And count on it. There'll be points in time in life that you're looking for something supernatural. Ask Freud on his deathbed. The pain. What's racking his body. And his scream to a friend for a dose of morphine that basically puts him out of his agony because he has no one else to turn to. Ask Oscar Wilde. His body will say goodbye, and then moments later it will explode with the pus from syphilis. His wild living, the women in his life, the prostitutes, and the way he prostituted himself. Ask Adolf Hitler. And when you step back just for a moment and look, you'll see, why does it not seem, well, it seems good, but it doesn't seem that good. I mean, it seems bad. What is the problem? Well, the problem is, second question, does it work? Does it work? You see, I can't tell if it works in your life because there are times in your life where you have to deny yourself. And because you have to deny yourself, when you do, I'm thinking that must be agony for you. Here's what the scriptures declare. If you're taking note, this time it's Matthew's gospel, the 16th chapter. In the 24th verse we read, Jesus declares, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each one according to his works." When you begin to live a life of self-denial, someone will say, "Oh, that's really good for you." Why? They'll see that self-denial has caused you to conquer your addictions. But the same self-denial can cause you to look to the people in the world as if you're no longer having fun. They can't see the satisfaction in the spirit. You see, when you're involved in your fleshly frivolity, they would look on and say, "Just like me, you must be having a great time." But they could not see into the spirit. And I know, because I know it too well personally going back in time, that the week of my life that the world would say, "He is one happy heathen," was the most miserable week of my earthly existence. Why? Because on the outside, I'm trying to cram into that open space, that open hole, something that will satisfy. And while I'm partying and while I'm doing this and while I'm doing that, people are going to go, "Man, he has got the life." On the inside, I know that I'm not happy. I know that I've had it. I know that I'm driving down the road, and you've heard the testimony. A little Fiat X19. It's a cute sports car. The top's down. I'm on the Las Vegas Strip. I have a good job. I run an all-girl review at a casino. I've got a quarter gram of cocaine in my top pocket. I've got a Heineken beer bottle open on my lap. And I've got Kool and the Gang in the tape player blaring out the sounds. Celebrate good times. Come on. Now, if that wasn't the picture of a 23-year-old man having fun in life, then you weren't watching. But what was really happening in my heart, I'll tell you exactly what was happening. While I'm listening to this song, I'm thinking, "Celebrate good times. I am not having a good time. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of going from bar to bar." You remember, you take a drink of that beer and you say to yourself, "Am I really going to have this whole thing? Is this really what I'm going to do?" And then I'm going to have another one and another one. And I'm going to just get out of reality long enough to say, "Why don't I like my real life?" And then you're going to snort some cocaine. And then you're going to realize, man, you're going to be up now longer than you thought you were, waiting for something to happen at the bar that you know is not going to happen because you've done this for the last year, not just on Friday nights, but Saturday nights, Monday nights, Wednesday nights, and Thursdays. And so you continue to grab for something that doesn't exist, and there you are, hoping to find it, and then you happen to encounter a Christian. You say, I don't do that. I used to. I don't do this. Well, what do? I go to Bible studies. What? You go to Bible studies. What else do you do? Oh, man. I have friends and I serve the Lord. You serve the Lord. And where do you serve the Lord at? Well, I go to study Sunday morning, Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, and I serve in Sunday school. There's two services, and one of them I attend, the other one I serve in. How early do you have to get up on Sunday morning? I mean, I'm driving home at 4. And you got up at what time? To have devotionals? You get up early in the morning to read the Bible, and you actually have a notepad, and you're going to take notes, and you're underlining your Bible. Isn't it a sin to write in that book? The way I was brought up, you're in trouble for underlining. Circling words and writing close by. I wouldn't add. Some about in this book, plagues will be added to you. You add to this book. I remember that one. The question is, does it work? And that's why I draw your attention back to John's Gospel, the 7th chapter, because you have to see this, and if this is the one thing you hear in this entire Bible study, I will have done my job. 7:17, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. My point? Is it good or bad? Well, certainly it's going to require some self-denial. Does it work? If you are really willing to deny self, you will find Christianity works really, really well. But that's the problem. You see, you don't have the strength in and of yourself to deny self. You need the Holy Spirit. And so you're going to attempt to do something on your own that you don't have the power to do unless He joins with you in the same cause. And if for that reason you don't accept Him into your life and will to do His will, you'll never do His will. You just won't. Willpower? Willpower or won't power? You don't have the will to won't unless it's His will working within. For instance, Atkins, diet, target zone. There are a lot of popular faddish and a lot of very popular seasonal hopes to lose weight. And why are they so seasonal? And why are they so faddish? Well, sometimes it's us. I know this about myself. Can I share this with you personally? I can drop 10 pounds by just avoiding sugar and yeast. If I don't, I won't lose any weight at all. Now listen to that again. That's profound. If I don't have sweets in my diet and stay away from doughy, gooey, baked products, newsflash, I can lose weight. You know what happens in my life? I don't want to stay away from sugary sweets or puffy baked rolls. When the kids are chowing down, I like to eat with them. And what then shows? A waistline. That's what happens in anyone's life. So the question is, does Christianity work? Well, try it on, you'll hear someone say. No, 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 no. That's one of the dumber mistakes you'll make. Try on God? Like He's a pair of shoes? Give this a try. See if it works. If it doesn't, bring them back. So for years, and maybe you live long enough to see, the little two-word phrase, in silver or gold, on a necklace, try God. It was so user-friendly. Come on, try God. Theologically incorrect. You don't try God. He said something, take him for a test drive. Take them home, show the kids, see what they think. And if you're not fully satisfied over the next 30 days, bring them back. Give you back your heathen heart. No. No, no, no. God, I give you my life. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You give him your life, he'll take it. And when you try and wrestle it away from him, you're going to be wrestling it away from the hand of God. You want to wrestle with God? Come on. Right here. You gave me your life and I'm going to keep it. Let's see who wins on this one. You think you're going to win? No, he's going to put up a fight once you give it to him. And now you find yourself in the world of struggle. And there you are. I want to do this. And he wants me to do this. I gave my life to him. I can't believe I gave it. There's part of it I want back now. You say, I'm not going to let it back. He says, now check this out. The day you decide to give it up, what you gave to him, he says, then you're going to find out. This is not some doctrine I just came up with. He says, this is from my Father. And this is his will when you do the will of the Father. And then you're going to know it works. But not until you surrender your life. There are some of you tonight, the question has come, is this good or bad? I mean, I give God my life and he takes stuff away. Does it work? Anything he takes away, you don't want. Do you understand? But question number three, same middle section, I can't explain it. You can't explain it. Back to John chapter 7, he says in verse 25, now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man's from, and when Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. And in verse 30, therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. I can't explain this. I can't explain this. Sovereignty and responsibility. What? His brothers say, we want you to go to Jerusalem, we want you to go to the feast. Come on, Jesus, go ahead and do a miracle and go to the feast. He says, I'm not going to go to the feast. Why is he not going to the feast? The very first couple of verses of chapter 7 said he wasn't going to the feast for fear of the Jews. What's he afraid of? Is this not the Christ? Now he decides to go ahead and go to the feast. Is he no longer afraid of the Jews? Wait a minute. Can't explain that. No, I can't explain it. Listen. He doesn't want his brothers to know that he's going to the feast. And that's why he says, my hour's not yet come, but I am on a heavenly timetable. I'm not going to go with you guys, and I'm not going to let you know I'm going. Because I know that God, right now, has got me minute by minute, moment by moment, hearing his voice and obeying his word. That's the timetable I'm on. So if I go with you guys and word gets out, he says, I could hasten my final hour. He says, what I'm going to do is stick with the time clock. You go ahead. Your time's ready now. My time will be later. They go ahead. Now he shows up. Is he still not afraid of the Jews? Not outside of God's perfect timetable, he's not afraid of the Jews. Now stay with me. This is why. What am I afraid of? Well, I should be afraid of the things I should be afraid of. But I shouldn't be afraid of the things I'm not afraid of. That's logical. How then do I test the Lord concerning the things I should fear or the things I should not fear? Well, some of it's a matter of just basic common sense. Why do I wear my seatbelt? Well, I wear my seatbelt because, one, it's the law, and two, it's just a smart thing to do. If I get hit by a car and my body begins to respond, I want my body closer to the seat. They tell me, statistics show, there's greater safety there. Yes, but I belong to the Lord. And because I belong to the Lord, I should be able to live my life however I choose. Forget and forsake the seat belt law. I am trusting in the Lord. But the Lord gave you a brain. And those who study suggest and submit that you should put on your safety belt. If what?
What if I get in an accident? But you won't get in an accident. Why? Because God's protecting you. But what if I do? Then God wasn't protecting you. Wait a minute. What is that? No. Listen. If you'll wake up in the morning and entrust your life to the Lord and then live daily for Him, you will find that everything in your life is first Father filtered. It's the permission principle. The enemy can do nothing to you, but that God says, it's His time. Exercise faith. Grow in integrity. Learn. Mature. All of these things that happen in my life. So the worst thing that happens to my life, if in fact I am walking in His will and staying in His way, is actually a part of His perfect plan. I trust Him for that, and now I don't fear, but I do the things that I should do to stay away from the fears that are common to man. You say, that's still hard to explain. Here's why. This is still going to require some faith. Now listen again. My explanation, His explanation, their curiosity, a good explanation. Spiritual things will still require faith. You say, man, that sounds like a cop-out now to me. It sounds like you're dodging the answer. No. I'm providing an answer to the question because in everything pertaining to life, there is an element of faith. You've heard me say this before. When it comes to relationship, there's an element of faith. My wife trusts right now that I love her, and she can't see me. Now, I love her, she loves me, she can't see me. Does she need to see me to know that I love her? No, there's an element of faith in our relationship. There's an element of faith in business. You have an employee. You are an employer. You are trusting tomorrow morning they'll show up at work. They are trusting that by the end of the week you will pay them on time. That requires faith. There's relationship faith. There's business faith. There's physical faith. Right now you're exercising faith sitting in the chair you sat in. There will be faith exercised when you walk out your car and you turn your key. You're turning your key by faith that when you turn the key, it will start the car. It shouldn't surprise you that in the world of the Spirit, there's also faith required. But sometimes, for some strange reason, faith is exercised in every other arena, and then we come to God and say, no, I want to see it all. I want to see it all. Then you're missing a beautiful part of your relationship to God. That is faith. Listen, you don't need to turn there. John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. And Thomas with them came. Jesus came, and the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace be to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And this is the key verse, 29 of 20. "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Your attention, please. Blessed. Another translation reads, happy or content or satisfied are those who have not seen me, still they believe. Why? Because there's a greater reward for faith. In the economy of how God works, He is in the business of blessing faith that is a blessed event in His heart as He sees you in your heart do the things you're supposed to do by faith. Why? Because with faith, it's genuine. You see, without faith in business and you had to keep on checking on your boss, "Hey, I'm going to get that paycheck Friday, right? Okay, just touching base. Just saying to you right now, I'm counting on you, man. But before I walk out of your office, can I see your checkbook? Can I just see it? You know, the one that you're going to write the checks from? Just kind of curious to see it." "Okay, all right. Hey, thanks so much for showing me the checkbook. I'll see you on Friday. But before I go, you have a safe or something you keep the money in? I mean, could I just spy the dough, if you don't mind, before I go? I just want to look at it. That's all I want to do, okay? You don't mind, right?" Some point in time, your boss goes, "What is the matter with you?" And here's what he's going to think. He's going to think, "You've been burnt or bruised in the past, and so you don't trust me.
In relationship. What if tonight while I'm teaching, I go, and my wife trusts me and I trust her and we're away, but we still know of our love. And suddenly, out from the back corner, she pokes her head. Hi. I go, well, I thought you were home. Why are you here? Never mind. Just go back, preach. Okay. Still preaching. My wife's still looking at me. She's right. Hi, honey. You can go now. Kids probably want dinner now. It's been in school all day, and usually you pick them up and go home. And what are you doing? She didn't trust me. She's got to keep an eye on me. What if you went to sit down in your chair and you sat down? No. I'm not going to do that yet. Oof. I got a friend that's an engineer. I'm going to bring him in here real quick and just kind of check out the weight distribution. See, those are gravitational seats. Have you ever noticed that? When you get off of them, they lift up automatically. There's no spring in those chairs. Those are special chairs. That's gravity. It's just enough gravity that when you get up, if you want to keep your seat down, put a Bible there and the gravity will keep your seat down. If they were spring-loaded, everyone's Bible would fly back. I know that. I picked out these chairs. I didn't want your Bibles falling down behind your seats. I said, what does it take to get the gravity kind? It was another buck or so to get those chairs. Thank you very much. But my point, you didn't even know that, and you sat in it. You didn't know they were gravitational chairs. It never even came to your mind. You just walked up and sat down. Didn't give it a thought. It's holding you, isn't it? Amazing. Such faith in a chair. Now you've got God Almighty. He looks at your life and he says, well, I see you got faith in your wife. I see you got faith in your employer. I see you got faith in the chair. Now have faith in me. I have a hard time with that. I don't understand you Christians just leaping out and trusting God. You don't? It leads to final word division. Back to John chapter 7. We pick it up this time in the 32nd verse. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then you'll go to him. I'll go to him who sent me, and you will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we don't find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing he said, you'll seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come? On the last day, the great day of this 7-day feast, I add, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures had said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore, many of the crowd, when they had heard this saying, said, truly this is a prophet, or the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Hasn't that scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Watch this. So there was division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered and said, no man ever spoke like this man. And the Pharisees answered and said, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by the night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet's arisen out of Galilee. Your attention, please, division. The last and final day of the feast, Jesus stands before the crowd and says, hey, if anyone's thirsty. Did he say if? Or did he say, is anyone thirsty? Is anyone thirsty or if anyone's thirsty? If anyone thirst. If anyone thirst. Has anyone ever thirst? Well, obviously, yes. Everyone at some point in time thirst. Okay, so everyone at some point in time would be thirsting for something that satisfies. So what satisfies? Coke? Ginger ale? Root beer? Beer? Whiskey? Iced tea? You know as well as I know. Those things may quench temporarily, but satisfy eternally? Nothing does. Jesus says, you're going to thirst, and you are thirsting. I want you to come to me. I want you to come to me. Okay, here I am. Come to me, and here's what's going to happen. Out from your innermost being will flow torrents of living light. Are you ready to come to me? And the response, hey, come to Christ. The response, the reaction, immediate, automatic. Well, wait a second. Okay, wait a minute. It's him. And some people believed, and they accepted. Other people questioned, say, wait a second. Was he supposed to come out of Galilee? I don't know my Bible. Was there something in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 that said, maybe I should know that. And now Nicodemus, enjoying the kind of seeking spirit we respect him for, said, hey, let me ask you guys a question. You Pharisees, you Sadducees, you're not being very fair, you see. First of all, let me just say this. He says, but shouldn't we first hear a guy and find out what he has to say before we judge him? And what do? I love this. It's classic. Are you from Galilee yourself? Whenever the argument's tough, let's attack the asker. You know what I mean? I got a question. I'm just kind of curious. Should we listen to him? How dare you ask me a question? Really? Why is this so divisive? Well, note this with me. Do we know, they ask, of any prophet that's ever come from Galilee? Read your Bible. That's where Jonah came from. Oh. Now, didn't Jesus liken himself to Jonah? That as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so should the Son of Man? Wow. Put on the thinking cap. Okay, let me ask this question. Why don't you believe in him right now? I mean, some people just believed him. You're not. And you're questioning. You're saying, hey, wait a second. Wasn't Messiah... Remember, Messiah wasn't supposed to come out of Galilee? No, he was. Okay, but wasn't he going to come from Bethlehem? Okay, think it through. Where was Jesus born? Where did he have to move to? Okay, did he not fulfill the reference point that you're making? Yeah, I guess he did. Well, I still don't believe in him. Why don't you believe in him? Because the religious leaders right now are putting me down, and I'm not too sure how to handle that. And you'll face the same. You'll come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but there will be some that say, you came to Christ? You came to Christ? Well, yeah, Jesus said, come to me. Wait a minute. Did Jesus say, come to me, or did he say, come to church? Did he say, come to Moses? Did he say, come to Bob? Did he say, come? That's the point. Jesus has come to me. You want to be satisfied? Come to Christ, and he will satisfy. Come to anything else or everything else? Come to church. Come to religion. Come to organized religion. No, it's not going to satisfy the same way Jesus does. Someone has accused me, and they have said, well, I'm just not into organized religion. And I'm able to quickly let them know that we are not that organized. And sometimes that settles a person's heart ever so slightly. But what's happening here? Last reference point, you just consider this and jot it down. Proverbs 9:7. Here's what's happening. When Nicodemus asks a question, they attack the questioner rather than considering the question. Here's what the Bible says. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes the wicked only harms himself. What's that? You ever try and correct somebody who's already convinced that they're right and you're wrong? The minute you try and correct them, what happens? He says this, correct the scoffer. Another translation reads, correct the scoffer, you're going to invite insult. Hey, you're wrong. Expect it.
Finally, last verse of chapter 7 says, and everyone went to his own house.
And that's where you're going. Everybody's going to go home. All right. Okay, that's it. Everybody. Oh, we can actually do that verse. Everyone went to his own house. Okay, we can do that verse. We're done. Wait. What's your point, Bob?
Now listen. Tune in.
Denial, discussion, division. Tonight when you leave this building, you'll be still left with your own beliefs. They're your beliefs. I have my beliefs and you have your beliefs. Everyone's going to go back to his own house. And when everyone goes back to the house, you're the one who lays your head upon your bed and says, I'm satisfied. I love my life. I know where I'm going. I have peace with God. And should anything happen to me, I know that I'll enjoy the presence of God for all eternity.
You say, well, that might be true for you, but it's not for me.
I write a column for the Sun Sentinel, and last week I wrote an answer to a question that not everybody was happy with. But one person vented. And when I received that, I listened to his criticism, and then I wondered, what do you believe in? And I tried to get him on the phone. Just say, hey, I'm curious. You had a two-pager on how you believe Christianity is for a fool, but I want to know, whose fool are you? Didn't connect. I still hope to. What do I mean? I've had the opportunity to consider all different types of beliefs and belief systems. In other words, I didn't come to Christianity and say, I'm not going to pay attention to anything else. No, before I even came to Christ, I considered Mormonism. I studied with Jehovah's Witnesses. Before I came to Christ, I even took the time to consider Judaism and actually understand.